If you'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, I want to begin a new Sunday night sermon series on the names of God. And if you have your bulletin tonight, if you'll turn over on the back and you'll see under the Sunday night outline page there that I have listed out 9 different names of God. And on each of the next several Sunday nights, we're going to be dealing with one of these names. One of them we already dealt with last week, and two weeks ago, and when I did that little sermon, I did not know that we would be starting a whole series, but this is where I feel led for us to go. And so I'm hoping that you can be here for the next several Sunday nights as we study the names of God. You say, now, John, that's interesting. And certainly I've not listed out all the names of God. I've only listed out some of the names. But what would be the significance of studying the names of God? That might be a question that you have. So in Psalm 9, I want you to look with me in verse number 10. Because in just part of this verse, we read the significance of knowing God's names. A person's name, certainly in Bible times, would tell you something about that person. Well, in Psalm 9, in verse number 10, the Bible says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you." Let's say that verse together. "And those who know your name will put their trust in you." And so the more that we can know about the name of God or about the names of God, the better we can get to know God, because we gain great insight into the person of God by studying His names. And the more we know about God, the more of our faith and the more of our trust we will just naturally put in Him. Now, you say, well, what's the significance about that? What's the big deal about putting our trust in God? Well, first of all, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And so as we put our trust in God, we will be more pleasing to God. The more faith you have in God, the more pleased God is with you. Another benefit of putting our faith and trust in God is that we will have greater peace. And we've talked about that many times through the years, that peace in the human heart is always a result of faith. So we put our faith in God, and as a result of that, He fills our hearts with peace. And so the more faith we have, the more peace we will experience. And then not only that, the more faith we have in God, the less we will be paralyzed with fear in our lives. We know that fear and faith are polar opposites. We know that fear and faith cannot reside in the same heart at the same time. And so the best way for us to eliminate our fears is to increase our faith and to put our faith in God. Now, turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 22, because this is the first name for God that I dealt with just 2 weeks ago, but it was Memorial Day weekend, and a lot of people were out of town, and I don't want to redo that whole sermon, but I just want to show you this name of God. In Genesis 22 and verse number 14, God had told Abraham to go to a particular mountain to offer his son Isaac on that mountain. Remember, Isaac was the son of Abraham's old age. He was the son of promise. God had said to Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son. You and Sarah will become the parents of a son in your old age." And so Abraham had waited and waited and waited. 25 years they waited, and finally Isaac was born. And God was looking at this situation, and God said to Himself, "I'm going to test Abraham. I'm going to find out what Abraham loves the most, me or the blessing of his son. I'm going to put him to the test." And so He said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, offer him on this particular mountain." And as soon as Abraham got ready to sacrifice Isaac, the angel of the Lord said, "Stop, Abraham, you don't have to do that. It was only a test, just trying to find where your true allegiance was." And then Abraham looked in the bushes over there. He found a ram. He took that ram. He sacrificed that ram in the place of Isaac. And in verse number 14, Abraham called the name of the place. Now, this is one of God's most foundational names: "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And where you see in the Bible the little phrase there, "the Lord will provide," in the Hebrew, that is Jehovah Jireh. That's what Jehovah Jireh means. It means the Lord will provide. What did He provide for Abraham? He provided a ram so he didn't have to sacrifice his own son. And the teaching of Scripture there, if we are in the will of God, if we're in the right place at the right time, God will always provide exactly what we need. So we have great confidence. See, if you just think about Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, that should greatly increase your faith, because you say, whatever need you have, whatever need I have, God will meet that need one way or another. Now, go to the book of Exodus. We're just going to kind of take these as they come over the next several weeks. But in Exodus chapter 15, this is the name of God that we're focusing on tonight. It is the name Jehovah Rapha, and it means the Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. In Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 22, let's just follow this story. Moses now has led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They have crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and now they're on the other side of that, and they come to a place where they need something to drink, and they cannot find any water. And let's just see how this happens. Exodus 15, beginning in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, or Marah, however you would prefer to pronounce that, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, and verse 26 is a key verse in the Old Testament, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians." Now here's the next sentence that is the key. "For I am the Lord who heals you." Say that with me. "For I am the Lord who heals you." And the name there is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And so in this instance, when Moses and the children of Israel got to this particular place, there was no water. Then they found some water, but the water was bitter. And so God said to Moses, "Take a tree and throw the tree into the water, and the tree will make the bitter water sweet." Now, it's interesting, there's no tree known unto man that can make bitter water sweet. And so this is clearly a miracle. It wasn't the tree that made the water sweet. It was God through the tree who made the water sweet. And I think if you study what most theologians and Bible scholars, how they interpret this passage, they're going to say that this tree is an Old Testament picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. Just like in this instance with Moses, the tree made the bitter water sweet. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, God has provided a way, He has made a way to make the bitter experiences of our life sweet. So this tree is a picture of the cross, symbolizing what Jesus has done for us. And so we know that the God we serve is not only a God who saves, but He is a God who heals. God heals people all through the Bible. I'm reading now through the Gospel of Mark. And I'm only a few chapters in, just in the last few days. And I have been absolutely amazed at just reading through this one particular gospel, how many people Jesus has healed who had all manner of diseases. And I was reading the other day, even in one story, about how a 12-year-old girl had died. And Jesus went to the room where she was, and Jesus said to her, "Little girl, arise," and she arose, and she started walking around. So Jesus can not only heal sick bodies, Jesus can raise dead bodies, and He has done that. And so what we need is to have a faith that when there is a sickness, either in our bodies or the body of someone close to us whom we love, whether that's a physical disease like cancer or something else, or whether a person's need is more of an emotional need. They need healing emotionally, or maybe it's psychological. Maybe their mind has gone into a place, a dark place, a place of bondage, and they've lost hope, and they have become depressed. The Bible teaches that God is a God who can heal, He can restore, and He can make all those things right. And so it's very encouraging to me to know that no matter what we face in life or how desperate the situation may be, when we go to God in prayer, we are praying to a God who made these bodies, made these minds, made our emotions, and when they get diseased, that's what, you know, the word diseased, it just means not at ease. The prefix prefix D-I-S, like dislocated. Well, it's not, that bone's not located. Disease, the body is not at ease. And so sometimes our bodies are diseased. They're not at ease. They're out of ease. Sometimes our minds, sometimes our emotions, they're not at ease. Something has gone awry. But the good news is God knows how to put it back. God knows how to heal. Now, let me just read you this verse in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 56. And I read it yesterday at home. It said, wherever Jesus entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. And so there's something about Jesus. He has healing powers within him. And when a child of God calls out to God in faith, believing that Jesus can heal, that Jesus has the power to heal. Now, the thing that causes us pause, and I haven't said anything so far that anybody here wouldn't agree with, certainly. But the thing that causes questions in our mind is, why doesn't God always heal? I mean, we've all had family members who their bodies got diseased. We prayed for them to be healed. And physically speaking, they weren't healed. They died. And so that kind of makes it where we think, well, I know God can, but for some reason, God doesn't always do it. So sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. Friend, before I go any farther in this, let me just say, if a person is saved, they get sick and they die and end up in heaven, they have been healed. And they have been healed permanently, and they have been healed completely. And so sometimes God's healing is this process that we know as physical death. And for all of us, let's face it, if Jesus doesn't come first, all of us will ultimately be permanently healed by physical death. And so we don't ever want to get to, we don't ever want our faith to say, you know, if I pray for somebody to be healed and they don't get healed physically, then I'm going to just throw in the towel and quit. No, if you pray for somebody to be healed physically and they die and go to heaven, you should still thank God because he healed them. It was just a different type of healing. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to thank God immediately. That doesn't mean you skip the grieving process. No, we go through all of it. But it means out there somewhere we have to look at even physical death as God's expression of healing. But I think the danger here, and I think what probably has happened to us, many of us as believers, is that so many times in our lives we have prayed for somebody to be physically healed. It didn't happen. And so we just think, well, it really, you know, prayer doesn't make any difference. Let me tell you something. Prayer does make a difference. And yet, if we really believed that when we pray for somebody to be healed, that prayer makes a difference, this room tonight would be full. Why is it this room full tonight? You say, well, people are busy. Well, I know people are busy, but why isn't this room full? How could I stand up here this morning? And even though I didn't push it hard and I make a big deal, I just kind of nonchalantly said it. But I stood up here and said, tonight I'm going to preach about one of the names of God, Jehovah Rapha, and that name means the Lord our healer, and we're going to pray for people to be healed. Why isn't this room full? Let me ask you this question. If Jesus Christ were in the flesh, if Jesus Christ were in this room right now, in the flesh, in saving and healing power, do you think that every sick person within a 100-mile radius of this church would be in this room tonight for healing? Sure they would. Why aren't they here tonight? Well, now, people in the 100-mile radius don't know that what we're doing tonight, for one thing. But there are a lot who do. That are not here. And why are they not here? I can't answer that question. I can only say this. One of the reasons we don't pray more for people to be healed is because we have prayed in the past for people to be healed. They died. We interpreted that as a prayer unanswered instead of a prayer answered in a different way. And I think somewhere along the way, we've just adopted this attitude. Nobody would verbalize it. No preacher would say it. No teacher would teach it. But many of us just believe God's going to do what God's going to do, and it doesn't matter whether I pray about it or not. And that is the danger of the extremism of the sovereignty of God. There is a reemergence in Christianity today that the emphasis is so strong on the sovereignty of God that they have completely removed the responsibility of man. And the attitude is, God's going to do what God's going to do, and I don't have any responsibility. God's going to save who God's going to save. I have no responsibility to share my faith. God's going to heal who God's going to heal. I have no responsibility to pray. God's going to do what God's going to do, and I have no, it's all God. It's got nothing to do with me. Friend, nobody here tonight believes in the sovereignty of God more than I do, but what I've just said is a perversion of the sovereignty of God. It is not true and in keeping with Scripture, because while the Scripture clearly teaches the sovereignty of God, the Scripture also teaches the responsibility of man. Yes, it is God who saves. I'll give you a verse in John chapter 6 in verse 37. This one verse shows us the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in one verse. John 6, 37, Jesus said, He said, all that the Father give me will come to me. There's the sovereignty of God. All that the Father will give will come to me. And then he said, and the person who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So what does that mean? It means we have a responsibility to come to Christ. You don't just sit back and say, well, if I've been chosen by God from the foundation of the world, if I was predestined to save, I'll be saved. If I was elected to save, I'll be saved. I have no responsibility. Friend, the only way you'll ever know whether you were chosen by God to be saved is if you come to Jesus Christ. And if you come to Jesus Christ, it proves that you were chosen from the foundation of the world. I heard about a particular pastor who had been invited to preach in a setting one night, and he was preaching to this group, and they said before he went out, they said, Pastor, please, when you finish your sermon tonight, don't give an invitation. And he said, why shouldn't I give an invitation? And the man said, well, we just believe in the sovereignty of God. And we believe God's going to save who God's going to save. And we believe that God's already chosen it, and we have no responsibility. So please don't give an invitation tonight. The elect will be saved, and they have no responsibility to do anything. And that pastor said in response to that, he said, how about this? How about when I finish my sermon tonight, maybe I could just whistle the tune just as I am, and the elect will recognize it. How will that be? And what that pastor was saying is, yes, God has chosen us, but we still have a responsibility. Yes, God knows who's going to be saved, but that doesn't exempt us of the responsibility we have to repent of our sins and to trust Christ to save us, and it doesn't exempt us of our responsibility as Christians to share our faith in Christ with others. Now, I'm talking about salvation there, but the theology carries over into this whole thing of healing. And sometimes we just get the idea, well, God's going to heal some people. God's not going to heal some people. Some people are going to die. Some people are going to live. And my prayers don't make any difference. Well, I'll tell you this. If I believe that, I don't know where I would be tonight, but I wouldn't be in a prayer service where we're going to pray for people to be healed. I would be home. I'd be at a ball game. I'd be at a movie. I'd be on the phone with a friend. I'd be doing something. But if I believed that prayer makes absolutely no difference, I can assure you that I would not be at a prayer service. I'm here tonight to tell you, yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is in control. But God moves and responds to the prayers of His people. You say, well, John, I don't understand it. I don't understand how God heals some people through physical death. God heals some people physically and like that. But turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. This is a passage of Scripture that has become very dear in my own life, and I want to show you this tonight. 2 Kings chapter 20 is a passage where we read about a godly king named Hezekiah who got sick. And he got so sick that he was near the point of death. And God sent Isaiah the prophet to say to Hezekiah, get your house in order because you're about to die. And in 2 Kings chapter 20, let's just read. I want us to look at the first 7 verses here, and then we're going to have a prayer time tonight. 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord. Now watch this. Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. What would you do if a man of God came to you in your sickened condition and said to you, rang your doorbell and said to you, I have a message to you from God. Let's play like Billy Graham was still living. And Dr. Graham came to your house and said, I have a message to you from God. You're about to die. You better set your house in order. Well, I would trust Billy Graham, and I would just assume it was time for me to die. Look at verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. Say that with me. I have heard your prayer. And then he said, I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. God said to Isaiah, Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah he's about to die, get his house in order. Isaiah told him the message. Hezekiah got the message. He turned his face toward heaven. He began to pray, and he began to call out to God, and he began to say, God, I'm asking you to reconsider your plan. God, I know that you have sent the man of God to me telling me it's time for me to die, but I'm asking you to reconsider that. And notice on the basis of which he said that. He said, God, I'm asking you on the basis of my own life of following you and walking with you in verse 3, have walked with you in truth and with a loyal heart and done what was good in your sight. And so Hezekiah said, God, I'm asking you to reconsider. God, I'm asking you to look at this thing one more time. And God reconsidered. And Hezekiah got healed, and God gave him 15 more years of life. Now look in verse number 7. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, to the people around there, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now let me ask you a question. Did God have to have figs to heal Hezekiah of his disease? Yes or no? Could God have healed him without those figs? Certainly. Why did God choose figs? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But God said to those around Hezekiah, take some figs, lay those figs on the boil, and it is through the process of Hezekiah's prayer and you're putting those figs on the boil that I'm going to bring healing to the king's life, and I'm going to prove it to you that it was me by giving him 15 more years to live. What I'm saying is, had Hezekiah not prayed, he would have died and not had those extra 15 years. He prayed. God heard his prayer. God reconsidered the situation. See, God doesn't change. You might come up to me after service and say, well, you're talking about God changed his mind. The Bible says God doesn't change. God doesn't change his character. God doesn't change his nature. But there are times in Scripture when God has changed his mind, and he changes his mind in response to the faithful prayers of his children. And here's one of those examples. And he changed his mind, and he healed Hezekiah, and he brought him through that. Now, what I'm saying tonight, as we begin now a time of prayer for whatever's on your heart tonight, but specifically as we're thinking about Jehovah Rapha, we're thinking about the God who heals. As my dad mentioned earlier, we have families, the Hinton family, the Stiles family. They're in hospitals in Houston tonight, listening to this message, not with us in the flesh, but with us in the spirit. And they tonight will be praying for the healing touch of God. And God, in some of these instances, is using surgeries. In some of these instances, is using chemotherapy. In some of these instances, is using radiation. And we might be tempted to wonder, God, why would you use these means? Why wouldn't you just heal me just like that? I don't know why God uses surgery, chemo, and radiation and other things. But I know in this passage here, God used figs. And I think these Old Testament figs are a picture of present-day chemotherapy, radiation, and surgery. It is a physical means that God would use that through that. The ultimate healing is of God, and we know that. But sometimes God uses means. And God says, I want you to do something practical. I want you to do what you can do. I want you to put some figs on that boil. Put some chemotherapy on that cancer. Put some surgery on that cancer. Radiate those cancer cells. You do what you can do, and then I will do what only I can do. And so tonight, if you have come into this service with a physical illness, if you have come with a diseased body, or with a messed up mind, or with frayed emotions, or if you tonight have come to this service on behalf of somebody in a condition like that, what I'm saying we all need to do tonight is exactly what Hezekiah did. We need to bombard the throne room of heaven, and we need to pray, and we need to say, God, I am asking you to reconsider. God, I'm asking you to reconsider the life of my loved one. God, I'm asking you to reconsider what you're doing in my own life. I'm asking you to reconsider. And we ask God to reconsider on two bases. Number one, on the basis of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. I wish I had more time to preach on that tonight, but let me say this. In the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when his blood was shed on that cross, in the atonement of Jesus Christ, healing is included. Certainly forgiveness and salvation are included, but healing is included. Isaiah 53 says that by his stripes we are healed. You say, well, that's just talking about spiritual healing. Well, then go to the New Testament and read Matthew chapter 8 and look at verse number 17 where it says that he took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. Yes, the primary thing Jesus did on the cross was to make it possible for us to be back right with God. He took our sins upon him. Yes, he took our iniquities upon him. Yes, it's for our forgiveness and salvation. But in the death of Jesus Christ, there is healing. He took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. 1 Peter 2:22, by his stripes we are healed. Now, sometimes that healing happens through physical death, the ultimate healing. Many times it happens in this life. And I believe that it would be altogether possible for a person to get sick, accept the attitude, God's going to do what God's going to do. There's no need for me to pray. Die. Go into heaven. Yes, they'll be fine in heaven. And yet, had they prayed for healing, God might have reconsidered their case. And God might have added 15 or 20 or 25 or 50 years to that person's life. And there are those of you in this room tonight who, I look around the room and I see many of you who've been through that and God has healed you supernaturally, or God has healed, it's always supernatural, but sometimes he uses figs, surgeons, radiation, chemotherapy. But tonight what I want us to do, I want us to go before the throne of God tonight in prayer for anybody we care about that needs to be healed. And this is what I do. And I say, God, I'm asking you, number one, on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, his shed blood, on that basis, I'm asking you, and I can't talk much about my mother. You know, I can't do it. I will break completely down. My love for her is just beyond human description, and it's almost, I can't mention it. But I will say this much. In my prayers for my mother, I have said, Lord, I'm asking you on the basis of your shed blood on that cross to heal my mother. And I said, number two, I've been praying this. God, based on her godly life, based on the fact that she devoted her life to you as a child, has walked with you all these years, has stood by my father in all these years of ministry, based on her prayer life, based on her spirit where there's never bitterness, based on her unconditional love for you and others, God, based on her life, I'm asking you to bring healing to her body. And I'll tell you something very personal, and then I'll stop because I can't say much more. I was praying that for my mother the other day. And I said to God, I don't know in your plan if this is the time for my mother's life on earth to end and for her to go to heaven. I don't know if that's your plan. I don't know. But God, if that is your plan, I'm asking you to reconsider, and I'm asking you to add 15 years to her life. And I said, God, I'm asking you to do that on the basis of Jesus' death, and I'm asking you to do that based on the life of Dottie Webb Redmond. And when I said my mother's full name, her maiden name and all like that, God spoke to me. And you know what God said to me? God said, I know her. You don't have to tell me her maiden name. I know her. She's mine. And she's in my hands. And so I'm just telling you what I'm doing in my own life for my own family. And I'm encouraging you tonight for you and your family to get on your knees before God and to say, God, reconsider this case. Whatever you decide, I'll trust you. My faith believes in miracles, but my faith is not dependent upon a miracle. And God, I'm asking you on the basis of Jesus' death, and I'm asking you on the basis of the life of this one for whom I'm praying to reconsider her case, heal this disease, and add 15 years to her life. Amen.